The bride of the Lamb is clothed in the fine linen of her own righteous deeds. Then she is ready to descend with him to the Mount of Olives, to the exact spot from which he ascended, Acts 1, verse 11. It appears that from there, from the point of his agony in the garden, his ascension, and his glorious return with his elect, the Lord and his army will proceed to the area of Megiddo between Galilee and Samaria, there to destroy those who would attempt to prevent the Lord Jesus from taking his lawful place upon the throne of David. The ten nations already had surrounded Jerusalem, perhaps realizing that Christ soon is to come. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Zechariah 14, verses 3 through 5. The same battle is described in the 19th chapter of Revelation. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Revelation 19, verses 19 and 20. We see, therefore, that Armageddon is that battle described in the second chapter of Joel, the third chapter of Habakkuk, and the 14th chapter of Zechariah. It is the time when the saints possess the kingdom of God, as set forth in the 7th chapter of the book of Daniel. 17. Is the Christian salvation basically a ticket to heaven, or is it a warfare which begins at the moment of receiving Christ and continues until it climaxes in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth? And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. Revelation 11, verse 15. The kingdoms of this world? 18. Do God's saints go to heaven and live in bliss forever, leaving the earth and its peoples to an uncertain fate? Or do they fight in the Spirit until the earth and its peoples are subdued under Jesus Christ? And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27. 19. Is there a division between a Gentile kingdom of God and a Jewish kingdom of God? Or does Israel consist of all who are in Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, by natural birth? And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and shewed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Revelation 21, verse 10. Are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel written upon the gates of the New Jerusalem? And are the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb inscribed in the 12 foundations of the wall? If so, the Christian church, which has been founded upon the testimony of the 12 apostles of the Lamb and the Jewish saints of the Old Covenant, comprise one Israel of God in the New Jerusalem. Any teaching which distinguishes between Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians is against the whole concept of Paul and the whole concept of the book of Revelation. To perpetuate a division between Gentile saints and Jewish saints, now that the Word of God through the Apostle Paul has declared that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, is to create two Israels of God, two kingdoms of God, two brides of the Lamb. One of the worst effects of such dispensational teaching is the separation of the Christian saints from the writings of the Hebrew prophets, such that the so-called Gentile Christians, or Gentile Church, are spirited away to heaven, while a Jewish elect, whether Christian or not, we cannot tell from this confusing doctrine, preaches, without the assistance of the Spirit of God who has fled with the Gentiles to heaven, the gospel of the kingdom of God. It is certain that the doctrine of dispensational teaching has created unnecessary confusion in our thinking concerning the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. 20. Is the book of Revelation, which is the God-given vision of the destiny of the elect and the future history of the inhabitants of earth and heaven, oriented toward eternal life in heaven, or is it oriented toward the establishing in the earth of a light by means of which the nations will be able to walk in righteousness and peace and render their homage and thanksgiving to God? Which of these two different concepts is the burden of the book of Revelation? And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Revelation 21, verse 3. We have just presented some of the aspects of two conflicting concepts of the sayings of the book of Revelation. In your opinion, which of these two concepts appears to be supported by the faithful and true sayings of John's vision? It seems that two differing spirits of interpretation are at work here. Indeed, these sayings are faithful and true, and God has sent his angel to show his servants the things which must soon come to pass. If they were soon to come to pass at the time of John, what must be true today? Apart from a true vision, the Lord's people perish. A false vision leads to defeat and confusion in one's life. Therefore, God has sealed the book of Revelation with a curse upon him who adds or subtracts from its faithful and true sayings. In our opinion, many of the Lord's people of today have a false vision of God and of the events attending the return to earth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The saints have become sully and are heavily and deeply involved in this world's business, contrary to the express words of the Apostle Paul. The concept of a first resurrection of God's heroes and conquerors is not the same concept as that of a catching up to meet the Lord of every Christian who professes with his lips an assent to the theological correctness of the blood atonement and of the need for a born-again experience. The concept of a first resurrection of conquerors and of the total effort needed to gain such ground of victorious faith produces people who cast aside the baubles of the world system as so much dung. The concept of a general rapture of all who profess Christ produces people who basically are waiting for this undemanding event and who in the meanwhile are hoping that the preachers will not require that they surrender the pleasures of this world. Is a Christian a person who always is pressing forward in faith that he might be counted worthy to appear with Christ and help in the establishing of the kingdom of God upon this earth? Reread the book of Revelation and decide for yourself. Your conclusion and consequent behavior in this world will not alter one whit that which is going to take place, for it has been established forever before the foundation of the world. but your conclusion definitely will determine the role you play in the unalterable events of the day of the Lord. The time is short, saints. Jesus is coming soon. We must turn from the wickednesses of this present world system and begin to take up our cross and follow the Lamb wherever He chooses to go. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Revelation 22, verse 7. The blessing is upon him who keepeth the sayings. The concept of guarding carefully and observing to do that which Christ has spoken appears in other places in John's writings. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. John 14, verse 23. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Revelation 3, verse 10. Revelation is a book of doing, not just believing, the word of Christ. A concept of the future, which requires only belief in its accuracy and not a practical action, is a philosophy, a theology. It is not a vision given by the Lord. No matter what viewpoint we may hold concerning the day of the Lord, that which God has determined will come to pass. People who, through the Lord Jesus Christ, have put away sin and the world will enter into the eternal joy of the Lord. But people who do not put sin and the world out of their life will suffer the plagues described herein, even though they profess to believe that the book of Revelation is the inspired word of God. It is not the hearers of the word who are justified. It is the doers of the word who will obtain blessing and glory. And so we guard carefully, observing to do as the Lord helps us, every word of the vision given to John by the angel of the Lord. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which shewed me these things. Revelation 22, verse 8. John had eaten the little book, Revelation 10, verse 10. He has prophesied throughout history before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. John is prophesying in our time. He is revealing the satanic nature working in the nations, leading them to worship money. Also, he is warning the Lord's elect to flee from the world and from the worldly churches. He is showing us clearly the consequences of righteous behavior and the consequences of ungodly behavior. John is a true witness. He speaks that which he has heard and seen. John is with the Lord now, but his prophecy rings clearly in our day. What John heard and saw 2,000 years ago surely will come to pass, every word of it. John wished to worship the angel who brought the vision to him. In so doing, John was revealing human nature. We humans are given to worshiping the messenger who brings God's glory to us. And so we have great cathedrals honoring St. John or St. Peter or St. Paul. But Christ is not seeking our adoration of his messengers. The glory is to be given to God alone. What Christ seeks is our obedience to the word of righteousness. It is less demanding upon an individual to assist in the building of a cathedral or a fine church than it is to change personally, allowing Christ to become undisputed Lord of one's life. But such personal change is true worship, true love of Christ. Those who truly love Christ keep his commandments. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. One of the great temptations of the man of God is to accept the worship of people. When Christ uses us, it is difficult to remember that we are as the donkey upon which Christ rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. We may say that we do not wish to be worshipped, but our actions may prove otherwise. One of the difficulties is with the so-called under-shepherds. Sometimes they forget that Christ requested of Peter that he feed Christ's sheep, not Peter's sheep. It has been very helpful to us personally to adhere to the concept that there is only one true shepherd. Jesus Christ is his name. Those of us who minister the Word of God are only fellow servants, helpers of the joy of the believers as they come to know and love the one true shepherd. We who are pastors must keep in mind that it is God's flock, not our flock. One sure way to bring God's people into bondage and depression is to stress that the pastor is the shepherd and that those who attend his church are his sheep. Such a minister of the gospel may mean well, but he is usurping the role of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bondage will result. Once more we notice the concept. Them which keep the sayings of this book. God intends for us to pay close attention to the book of Revelation, carefully bringing our life into line with its admonitions. If this particular angel, messenger, is a fellow servant along with John and the other prophets, it is possible that he is a redeemed human being. The term angel means messenger, and it seems very scriptural and likely that the Lord Jesus will employ both spirit angels and people angels to perform his will, including judgments upon the earth, during the day of the Lord. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Revelation 22, verse 10. It is interesting that the vision given to Daniel was to be closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Daniel 12, verse 9. But now we find that the time is at hand. It is apparent from their writings that the apostles of Christ believed that they were living in the last days of this age, and that Jesus Christ soon was to appear in his kingdom. Why would the Spirit of God promote such an attitude of imminence and then delay the fulfillment of the vision for so many hundreds of years? We humans are bound and troubled by time, but the spiritual realm is neither bound nor troubled by the passage of time. 1,000 years and a day are alike. What are significant in the spiritual realm are God's decisions and actions. The first and second appearings of the Lord Jesus Christ are not sorted out in the writings of the Hebrew prophets. It is almost as though they are one appearing. Perhaps in God's view they are one appearing. Perhaps both John and we are in the last days, and the time of Christ's appearing always is at hand. We are not saying that Christ has come already and that the resurrection is past. We are not saying that nor suggesting it. We believe that Jesus Christ will appear in the clouds of glory precisely as promised. He rose in plain view of people from the Mount of Olives, and he will descend in the plain view of people to the Mount of Olives. We know that this is true. The vision of the book of Revelation is open and binding upon every person from the moment that it was given to the Apostle John. The time is at hand. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, his glory was revealed to men and angels. Every time a human being receives Christ, he enters into that same resurrection, and the glory of Christ is enlarged. In this sense, the entire Christian era is one ever-increasing revelation of the glory of the risen Christ. If such be the case, there is an absolute oneness of the body of Christ from the first individual of the first century who received him to the last saint who receives Christ just prior to his appearing in the fullness of his resurrection glory. now vastly amplified in the members of his body. This means that there is a divine unity existing among every member of the body of Christ, and that spiritual time has stood still, while the resurrection glory of Christ thus has been magnified. As soon as the last saint has received Christ, Christ's resurrection will be complete. Then he will descend from heaven, and every eye will see him and the members of his body. In this sense, the past 2,000 years have been the time of the total resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we always are in the last days, and why the time always is at hand. This means also that those who would claim that the gifts and ministries of the body of Christ ceased after the first century are attempting to cut into two pieces a single unified working of God in Christ. Whatever was true of the body of Christ in the first century has been true in each succeeding century. It will continue to be true until the Lord Jesus returns and establishes the kingdom of God upon the earth. The vision of the book of Revelation binds human history in an iron mold. God will countenance no changes in it. It is absolutely dependable, absolutely immutable. This is what will take place in the future. There has been no change from the time the vision was given. There will be no changes whatever through to the descent of the New Jerusalem from the new heaven to remain eternally upon the new earth. Whoever possesses the Spirit of truth will speak according to the book of Revelation. This prophecy indeed is the testimony of Jesus. Revelation 19, verse 10. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Revelation 22, verse 11. Here are the two great issues of behavior. 1. Righteousness, that is, equitable dealing with men. And 2. Holiness, that is, total separation from spirits which are not of the Spirit of God. Without doubt, there does not exist in the Scriptures a passage more remarkable than Revelation 22, verse 11. Every other passage of the Scriptures exhorts men and women to behave righteously and in purity of thought and deed. But here we have a terrible word from the throne. Remain as you are. If you are unrighteous and filthy, continue in that condition. If you are righteous and pure, continue in that condition. The purpose of such extremes is that the way of the Lord might be made straight. God loves purity. He abhors mixtures, murkiness, confusion, indecision, lukewarmness, hidden things of darkness. Satan, and all people whom he controls, loves evasion, murkiness, confusion, lukewarmness, darkness, deceit. Much of the business and politics of our time depends upon deceit and confusion for its success. The idea is to keep everyone guessing while the operator promotes a hidden agenda. It is in man's nature to connive, to conceal, to confuse, to work in the darkness. This is Satan in man. Jesus Christ dwells in the light. There is no mixture in him, no murkiness, no confusion, no indecision, no lukewarmness, no darkness, no deceit, no conniving. There is no Jacob nature in Jesus Christ. The true saint is a simple-hearted, straightforward individual. He is wise in the ways of God and of righteousness, but a child in evil and malice. The true saint runs to the light and invokes light upon all circumstances. The light reveals the truth that is in the saint. But the hypocrite avoids the light because it brings into the open the subterfuge and slippery ways by which he keeps his program going. Paul advised us to refrain from judging God's workers and not to worry about their deceits, because the day of light is coming. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Today the kingdom of God is full of deceitful workers. Sin remains unjudged among God's preachers and teachers. They lie, they steal, they malign, they are envious, they are covetous, all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, Jesus Christ cannot return and embrace any such mixture of light and darkness. Satan appears every time the sons of God assemble. The days of judgment now are upon us. We are in the beginning of great tribulation. The tribulation and persecution which are waiting in the wings, plus the issuing of unprecedented glory, will cause an eternal chasm to appear, separating the true saints from Babylon. The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. All kinds of people have been brought into the churches. Now is the hour for the angels of God to separate out from the kingdom all that defiles. The persecution and the glory will cause the true saints to be separated from the rest of Christianity. Most of the Christian churches will proceed into complete servitude to Antichrist without realizing that they are doing so. This process has begun already, while the Christians scan the horizon looking for Antichrist. Antichrist has been working in the churches for nearly 2,000 years. All that is hypocritical, false, conniving, deceitful, murky, covetous, self-seeking, dependent upon the world, must be separated from the body of Christ. Such separation will require the issuing of unprecedented glory from the throne of God, plus the rising of unprecedented persecution and tribulation upon the face of the earth. Each member of Laodicea, the Church of the Rights of People, is counseled to buy gold tried in the fire. The faith of all of the Lord's people will be refined in the fires which even now are coming upon the world. All that is deceitful, self-seeking, lukewarm in the churches will burst into flames as the fire becomes more intense. The hypocrites will not last long. They will be more than ready to settle for Antichrist's offer to subsidize the gospel work. They will think that the world finally has been saved and now is helping Jesus Christ. The Christians do not know the difference now, as musical entertainers charge to give a concert in the local assembly. They will not know the difference then, as Antichrist pleads with them to receive his subsidies so that the naked may be clothed and the hungry fed. Antichrist is an imitation of Christ, not an obvious opponent of Christ. How would you like to be shamed, scorned, and group pressured into joining Antichrist's efforts to feed the hungry and clothe the naked in the name of God, while you are occupied with your impractical speaking in tongues, worshiping of God, and clinging to the dream of an actual return of Jesus Christ to the earth in some hazy future? You will have to know your God in the days to come. Jesus Christ can do nothing with people who are part righteous and part unrighteous, part holy and part unholy. We may have set great store by the person who at least is not thoroughly unrighteous or thoroughly filthy. At least we can find some righteousness and some purity in him or her. But Christ cannot abide such a mixture. He demands that the individual become thoroughly unrighteous and thoroughly filthy, or else thoroughly righteous and thoroughly holy. The way of the Lord must be made straight. God does not judge as we do. We may be content with a kingdom of God which contains connivers, deceivers, people who lie occasionally, as long as they are decent most of the time. But Christ is not at all content with a kingdom in which people are righteous and holy most of the time. Christ loves righteousness and hates iniquity. The little lie that is in us will burst into flame at his approach. If we are saved, it will be as by fire. We see, therefore, that great and awful days are ahead of us. They will be days of a divine testimony without precedent in the history of mankind, but also of tribulation without precedent in the history of mankind. For 6,000 years, the Church of God has been a mixture of righteousness and unrighteousness, holiness and unholiness. But the days just before the return of Jesus Christ from heaven will contain the ingredients necessary to produce an eternal separation between righteousness and unrighteousness, holiness and unholiness. It will not be an easy time in which to live. The wicked will become totally wicked. The godly will become totally godly and will receive grace and glory, which will cause them to dance and sing in the midnight hour. The last days will be glorious days for both the wicked and the godly. The wicked will revel in the emergence and sanction of the very depths of filthiness, as the moral nature of fallen angels and demons is given total expression. In fact, Satan and his angels will be living upon the earth, having been cast down from the heavenlies. The godly will experience the fulfillment of the Levitical Feast of Tabernacles, as described in the 14th through the 17th chapters of the Gospel of John. Christ is cleansing his church now by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, Isaiah 4, verse 4. As the members of the body of Christ are purged by the baptism of fire, Christ will enter into them in a greater way than ever before. This is in preparation for his visible return to earth from heaven. Christ will manifest himself to us, but not unto the world, before he returns to set up his kingdom, John 14, verse 21. This is not the first resurrection from the dead mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Rather, it is the spiritual fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. It is an inner spiritual work in which the Father and the Son come to take up their abode in the heart of the saint. This is in preparation for the first resurrection. It is not possible to participate in the first resurrection unless the judgment and indwelling of which we are speaking takes place beforehand. How could we participate in the first resurrection and ascension and then later be judged and receive the Father and the Son into our personality? It is not possible. John 14:23 will come to pass before the Lord returns. The experience of tabernacles will enable us to triumph during the great tribulation, just as the experience of Passover has saved us from wrath, and the experience of Pentecost has enabled us to bear witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Deuteronomy 16, verse 16. Thus, the totally wicked and totally godly will rejoice in the days just prior to the Lord's return to earth. The problem exists in the case of the lukewarm, the partly righteous, the average Christian of today, who will lie and connive on occasion, the preacher who will deceive in order to implement his covetous spirit. The following passage will be fulfilled during the great tribulation period. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him throughout the tribulation period. His waters shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Isaiah 33, verses 14 through 17. The wicked shall rejoice. The godly shall rejoice all through the tribulation period. The 91st Psalm will hold true in the darkest hour for those who are abiding in the center of God's person and will. But the hypocrites shall be terrified. No longer will they be able to play both games. Their motives and imaginations will be brought into the light for the wicked and the righteous to behold clearly. Every word, every deed, every thought will be illuminated clearly so that a clear evaluation can be made. Jesus stated that the love of the majority shall grow cold because of the abundance of iniquity, Matthew 24, verse 12. The love of the majority of believers will not change from hot to cold. It will change from lukewarm to cold. This is the making straight of the way of the Lord. Therefore, the dreadful, but blessed to the saints, word springs forward from the throne of God Almighty. Let the unrighteous remain unrighteous, and the righteous remain righteous. It is time to make straight the way of the Lord. We are so accustomed to God's mercy and to His gentle, loving pleading with us to live in righteousness and holiness that it nearly is inconceivable to us that He would command the unrighteous and unholy to remain in their destitute condition. But such is the eternal Word of God. There is a terrible finality about the last days. They are the days of the clarification of all spirits and motives. They are the days when the books will be opened. Those who are not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. This is a fate so dreadful that the human mind cannot possibly grasp it. How will a human being feel when he sees the eternal doors of the kingdom of God closing, realizing that the light and beauty of paradise will never be his to experience? All that is pure and innocent is lost to him forever. God's people say that they want to go to heaven. Perhaps we can lie, steal, cheat, connive, lust, and then go to heaven by believing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we cannot lie, steal, cheat, connive, lust, and walk with God. When the Lord draws near to the earth in the last days, then the believers will begin to realize with great dismay that they cannot remain in the presence of Jesus Christ because He is the everlasting burnings. Christians may imagine that they are going to gaze upon Christ and find favor with Him, while in their heart they are seeking ways in which to outwit and gain advantage over their fellow servants and over God Himself. But that part of their personality which practices such wickedness shall burst into flames within them. Who can abide in the presence of the consuming fire, the everlasting burnings? The person who walks righteously and speaks uprightly. Today's society has become so evil that few people, it seems, speak sincerely and straightforwardly. Priests and people alike practice deceit. Each one is seeking the advantage, attempting to gain advantage over his neighbor. Jesus Christ says what He means, and means what He says. Those who practice shrewdness and evasiveness will not stand before Him. Much Christian work is promoted through fraud and oppression. The leaders lie and steal, driving fine automobiles, fleecing the sheep as often as they can. The elderly often are not safe when near the Christian ministry. Their money will be taken from them by promises that God will bless them for assisting the gospel work. But the money is accruing to the account of the so-called minister of the gospel. In some instances, the secular government is required to take measures to prevent evasion of legal responsibility on the part of the preachers. Sometimes the secular government is actively persecuting the Church of Christ, but in other cases, it is reacting to the shrewdness and evasiveness of the Christian ministry. No doubt the history of the world from the time of Christ would be quite different if the Christian leaders had been persons of integrity and dependability, against whom no charges of avarice and wickedness could have been brought. To the present hour, the Christian ministry is characterized by its love of money. The careless believers are under the impression that their lies and deceits will be tossed aside and buried in the midst of the joyful uproar which will accompany the return of the Lord Jesus from heaven. Not so, not so. God will take the time to pour over every word and every deed of every person who has ever lived upon the earth. This is true of the Christian and also of the non-Christian. The man of God cannot be bribed. Money does not rule him. The rich and the poor are treated the same. As in the case of Elijah and Elisha, money is not an issue. The abiding presence of the fiery God of Israel sweeps aside all considerations of who is rich and who is poor. Sometimes ministers of the gospel will not preach the word that God has given to them because of the fear that those who are supporting the ministry with money will be offended. Such preachers are being bribed. It would be better for them to leave the ministry and work with their hands. At least then they would have integrity in the sight of God. The righteous stop their ears from hearing of blood. Wickedness is abhorred by them. Many, many of God's people are bound by the spirit of gossip. They know that it is evil, but they do not seem to be able to help themselves. Christ's conquerors gain the victory over gossip and rumor. They will not listen to it. They treat gossip and rumor with the same intensity of rejection as they do fornication and witchcraft. They cast it into hell at every opportunity. The true Christian will not listen to gossip and will not repeat gossip. Do we not live in the presence of Christ? Would we then repeat half-truths about a fellow Christian in the presence of Christ? Is there gossip in heaven? Is there gossip in the New Jerusalem? Then there must not be gossip upon the earth, for God's will is to be done in earth as it is in heaven. The righteous do not gaze upon wickedness. Many of the Lord's people are enticed by Satan to spend their days fretting themselves because of Satan's conduct in sinners. Satan demands attention. If he is not getting it, he will incite some sinner to perform a work of great filth and perversity. God's people then will react predictably with great astonishment and irritation. Christ's conquerors learn to ignore Satan's capers and to occupy their minds and speech with the holy and lovely works of God. Truly, the whole earth is full of His glory if we will choose to think about the things that are true and lovely. The lukewarm have been able to survive throughout nearly 2,000 years of church history. But in the days of the Great Tribulation, of which Jesus spoke, the lukewarm will be gathered together into a false Christian church so that the Lord Jesus may be able to deal with them as with a sickness in the body of Christ. But in that day, those who walk and speak righteously, who despise the gain produced by fraud, who cannot be bribed, who refuse to hear or repeat gossip, and who will not dwell on the wickedness around them, will be lifted up in the midst of tribulation to sing and dance upon the height of Zion. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord for wheat, and for wine, and for oil, and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their souls shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Jeremiah 31, verse 12. Notice that the above rejoicing will take place when the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Jeremiah 31, verse 11. Antichrist will be able to destroy most of the lukewarm Christians, but the true saints will live in victory throughout the reign of Antichrist. This study is continued on the next tape.